Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
She's given a son, and the son is assigned to her life to remind her of her humanity. Because the son will do the same thing that your promise will do to you. The promise or the son will remind you, you know what, you are human, but you still need God. Even if I give you the promise, you're still going to need God. Because the promise still carries a burden. And too many times in our life, we think we've got a grandiose promise from God. He's going to do this powerful work in our life, and it's just going to be the easy street, just coasting right along. We're in this series called Greater. We're basing this on John 14:12, Jesus' statement. He says, I tell you the truth that anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. We're basing it on that. So I'm going to jump to 2 Kings chapter 4, and that's where I'm going to preach this morning. This is going to be the New Living Translation that I'm reading from. It says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. And after that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I am sure that this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. And then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. And one day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to the upper room to rest. And he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. And when she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern that you have shown for us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. And later Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi replied and he said, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Now, that wasn't very kind of Gehazi, but he was probably just telling the truth. She doesn't have a son. Remember that. Verse 15, call her back again, Elisha said. And when the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. And one day when her child was older, so we got this fast forward thing that just happened. Okay? Years. One day when her child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. Come on, dads. I mean, we've all heard that, right? He's just trying to get out of the yard work, right? No. Father said to his servants, carry him to his mother. And so the servants took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then shut the door and left him there. And she sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey back so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Why go today, he asked. It is neither the new moon festival nor a Sabbath. And she said, it will be all right. Verse 24, so she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, or to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. And as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in a distance, and he said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi began to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She is deeply troubled but the Lord has not told me what it is. And then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? And then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha, and he told him, the child is still dead. And when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, laying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. And then he lay down to the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. And Elisha got up and he walked back and forth across the room once. And then he stretched himself out again on the child, and this time the boy sneezed 7 times, and then he opened his eyes. And then Elisha summoned Gehazi, called the child's mother, and when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. And she fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. And then she took her son in her arms, and she carried him downstairs. Father, today, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say. We are your church. We have that expectation and anticipation. Remove everything that would clutter and cloud our heart. And give us a singular focus on you and the application of your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. I know that was a long time. You guys have a seat. I don't normally read passages that long, but it was important to get all of that story and for you to understand the context of it. This morning, I titled this message, Make Room for a Promise. Make Room for a Promise. We're still in this series called Greater. And Jesus said that we would see and do greater things. So today, I want to talk to you about making room for a promise. And there's this point in this passage that I just read, this lengthy passage. I call it a pivot point. It's where really you can look at this passage and you can actually see 4 breakdowns, but I want to use 2 today. And so I want to go to this pivot, this hinge. You've heard me say, big doors swing on little hinges, right? Okay. Well, this is a little hinge. There is a point in this story where things shift and they begin to change focus. And it begins at the end part of verse 19, and it goes through 21. And I'm going to read it again. You've already read it. You've already been looking at it. I've seen your eyes. It says, his father told a servant, carry him to his mother. And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then he shut the door and he went out. The boy is older now. He's out working in the fields. He's out with his father. He's tending to his chores. And he comes down with a headache, sunstroke, heat exhaustion. We don't know. Commentators are full of speculation. Here's what we do know. The father says, send him back to his mother. The mother takes him into her arms, which, by the way, those were the words of the prophet. You will hold a son in your arms. She had been prophesied that there would be a promise that would come. And she was holding the promise, and the promise died. What do you do when the promise dies? The Shunammite woman is holding, and by, she, We don't even know her name. All through the story, we don't know what her name is. She's the nameless one. And as she's watching him die in her arm, she has, I'm sure she's got to have a flashback to her earlier years of life. She's already been through this. She's already been through the pain and the anguish and the disgrace and the shame of being a barren woman. Because in that culture, to be barren was to be looked down upon. And so she's already lived this once. She's already lived through the pain and the shame of it all. She doesn't ask for a son. She doesn't ask for any favors. But the prophet shows up in her life and speaks the word of the Lord to her, and God fulfills the promise. God answers the promise and grants the promise. And the promise is bringing joy to her life for years. We don't know how old the boy is. What we do know is that he was old enough to be outside with his father. And he begins to complain of a headache. And when he does, the father says, send him back to his mother. And as she's holding her son, or to put it another way, as she is holding her promise dies. What do you do when your promise dies? All of the joy that she has felt, all of the years, carrying the child, the boxing match that goes on, the kicking match that goes on when a woman is with a child and the child begins to flip or punch or whatever. All of that joy is suddenly reversed. Everything is put in reverse. So watch what happens. She begins to develop a plan. A plan to get her promise back. What do you do when your promise dies? Do you sit and sulk? Do you point the finger at so-and-so and somebody else? Or do you develop a plan to get your promise back? First thing that she does is she lays the boy in the prophet's room. She, without hesitation, it seems, takes the boy up immediately to the rooftop and lays the promise on the prophet's bed. And then she begins to, without telling her husband that the child is dead, she begins to she decides, I am determined, I'm going to go see Elisha. And when she gets asked about it, she offers nothing but an evasive and vague answer. And then she travels to Mount Carmel. She refuses to reveal to Gehazi what she wants. She puts all of her hope in the man of God. Not stopping for anyone. Bruce wants to talk to me, so he says, hey, Pastor Rick.
I want to talk to you.
Say it out loud.
I want to talk to you.
Boy, he wants to tell me something, so he tries to get my attention. Do you see the focus? Because in this culture, to engage someone meant that you might spend the next 20 minutes talking to him. And then, boy, he wants to talk to me, and I'm going to be here at least 30 minutes with him. Possibly. She puts aside all of the cordial stuff. She puts aside all of the pleasantries and she stays focused on the prophet who delivered the promise. She doesn't have time for that. She shows up in Elisha's presence and she clings to him. And when Gehazi tries to push her aside, Elisha says, no, don't. I don't know what's going on. The Lord hasn't revealed it to me. And then she reminds the prophet, I didn't ask you for this. See, there comes a time sometimes in our life where the promise, when it seems to have died, it becomes a burden. And all of that anguish and all of that shame and all of that frustration of a barren life before the promise is suddenly welling back up within her. And she says, I didn't ask you for a son. See, it's great to get excited about a promise. But sometimes the promise carries a burden. In other words, there's a weight to it. This is the story we see in Scripture. But come on, everybody in here that's a parent, how many of you know she had to have gotten frustrated at least once with her boy, right? Every parent of a son said amen. Because he's going to not listen, or he's going to talk back, or he's going to do something you told him not to do, right? Because that's what boys do. I got a lot of support on that. And I am a son. I have one and I am one. So all along, the promise, she's given a son. Is everything just fluffy clouds and rainbows in the sky and it looks like something from My Little Pony or something? No. She's given a son, and the son is assigned to her life to remind her of her humanity. Because the son will do the same thing that your promise will do to you. The promise or the son will remind you, you know what, you are human, but you still need God. Even if I give you the promise, you're still going to need God. Because the promise still carries a burden. And too many times in our life, we think we've got a grandiose promise from God. He's going to do this powerful work in our life, and it's just going to be the easy street, just coasting right along. And when we think that, we set ourselves up for failure and disappointment, because there will constantly be a reminder that the promise is going to necessitate that you constantly turn back to God. God, this child you gave me, if he don't stop talking back to me, I'm going to send him to you. Okay, maybe that's a little exaggeration, right? Somebody in here probably thought it, right? Okay, I'm just being real. So when he's 3 years old and he's talking smack to his mama, she wants to smack him back, right? Because why? Because the promise still carries a burden to remind us, even though you've got the promise, you've got to hang on to the divine, because it's the divine that will carry the promise through in your life. Elisha says, get ready to travel. Take my staff, don't, and go. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. And we see here, we see the intensity and we see the urgency that Elisha has, and he matches it because she has the same. Because she has a promise and she's singularly focused on getting that promise to live. And Elisha realizes it and he says, you know what, Gehazi, go. Take my staff. Take my symbol of authority with you. And when you go, I don't want you to talk to anyone. I want you to go to that boy and I want you to lay it right on his face. I want my authority, my representative authority, to be on that boy's face. Don't get distracted. In verse 30, the boy's mother says, no, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go unless you go with me. So Gehazi hurries on and he lays the staff on the boy's face and nothing happens. And the nameless mom is determined. No, Gehazi, you're not the one who delivered this promise. You're not the one who spoke this word. I'm sticking with Elisha. I'm not returning unless Elisha goes with me. So Gehazi carries out his orders like he should do as a servant. And when he arrives, he fails. I have to believe the Shunammite woman knew. I don't need you. I need the man of God who spoke the promise. This is a good idea. Y'all go ahead. He'll be back. Right? And sure enough, he came back. The child is still dead. The child is still not coming back to life. The promise isn't coming back to life. Why? I'll tell you what I think. In reading the scripture, because up until this point, God hasn't been involved. It's Elisha's idea. See, even the prophet can have a good idea, and it may not be a God idea. Gehazi, you're my servant. I got an idea. This represents my authority. Everyone understands my staff. They understand that it represents my authority. Take it and go lay it on the boy. Good idea. Let's do that. Put it right on his face. He's still dead. And God hadn't been involved yet. Verse 33. Elisha shows up. And he goes into the room alone. And what does he do? He prays. Because Elisha understands something that we all need to get through our head. It is seeking after God with all of our heart. That's why I'm so passionate about this message this morning, in the worship this morning. It is a place of full surrender and coming into the Lord's presence and saying, you know what? I've tried everything else. I sent someone to do my job. I even sent my authority with him, but it didn't work. And what I need to do now is I've got to come to you, God, and I've got to seek you, and I need you to breathe life back in this promise. Gehazi hurried. I'm sorry, wrong passage. He goes in, verse 34, and he lays down on the child's body, his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands. And as he's laying there, God begins to move because he sought God. And as God begins to move, he begins to warm the boy's body. Life begins, the blood begins to flow again. And he gets up and he begins to pace and he prays more. Do you see the relentless determination that the man of God has? He's going after God. I'm not giving up. His body may be warm, but his body ain't moving. So I'm going to keep pressing in, and I'm going to keep laying down my life on the promise. That's the promise. I'm going to lay my life down on that promise in the presence of God. And God's going to bring it back to life. Elisha got up and he walked back and forth across the room. He stretched out on him again, and this time the boy sneezed 7 times. Elisha sought the Lord. He sought the Lord in private. When's the last time you sought him in private? Think about it. I don't say that to judge. I say that to stir you up. I want to move you today. I want to move us. He sought the Lord. He prayed. And then he risked. There's a passage in the book of Numbers. It says that whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. Do you remember what she called him? She called him holy man of God. Early on, verse 8 or 9, I think it is. Holy. I know that you are a holy man of God. And Elisha risks his holiness. That will mess up some Pentecostal holiness people right there. He risks his holiness because he realizes the promise is greater And so, yeah, I'm going to lay my body on this dead promise, and I'll be unclean for 7 days. But I'm going to see this promise come back to life. And in the end, God is going to vindicate me and cleanse me, and I trust Him. I'm not asking you to go out and start a pub Bible club. All right? You know what I'm saying? But we got to be willing to risk our reputation. And we got to be willing to risk being misunderstood. And perhaps even being a little dirty. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. So Elisha's willing to lay down his body on top of this dead boy, this dead promise. Elisha demonstrates persistence and resilience and reliance. What is resilience? The ability to bounce back. What is reliance? The ability to know that my God is who I need. I have a friend of mine. How many of you like Georgia football? Okay, just want to see who the Saints are. Oh, man. Y'all know I love you, right? I have a friend of mine who works. In fact, I was texting with him this week. He works for, I think he works for Medical College of Georgia. He does IT for them. He used to work for UGA. And so he got this job, this side job. Smart guy. He used to work for me in retail. And he is the IT, the tech person in the booth, in the replay booth for the University of Georgia. So he is up there, and literally he can't wear anything Georgia related. I mean, because he's considered part of the SEC staff, he has to wear SEC uniform and everything. He can't even wear a Georgia Bulldog watch, you know. He can't show any favoritism. And so he's in the booth with one or two replay officials, and he's the one who's doing all the queuing up and showing the different angles to the officials, and he's the technology, you know, the brains behind it. And the officials are the ones who are making the determination on each play. You understand that these plays, just in a moment's notice, they get reviewed. Every single play, every cam. He's got every camera in that stadium. He does also the SEC championship. Anything that's in the Georgia Dome, he just about does it. So every video feed is coming to him, and he's got everything right here, and he can see every camera angle. He can cue it up. He can isolate and zoom in. He can do all these great things. I'm like, Tim, just take me with you one time, you know? I just want to see all that. It sounds kind of cool. But you know, what happens a lot of times is the official in the video booth will signal down to the official, the head umpire, and he's carrying a little pack on his waist, and hey, wait a second, we need to review this. And so stop the play, stop the clock, and so he goes there and puts the headset on. And he's waiting. And when he's done reviewing it up in the booth, and whatever the booth says goes. Why are you telling us this? You're going to see in just a second. The referee comes back, and he's got the headset on, so he knows what they saw. And he comes back, and he starts like this. Upon further review. Y'all just need to say that. Say that. Upon further review. The thing that looked like it was this was actually that. So how do we see a miracle? How do we see a promise come back to life? You need to singularly focus and pursue after God. Come into His presence alone, just like Elisha did. Go after Him with everything you've got. Don't give up. Be willing to risk everything. And then you might need to speak to your promise, and you might need to say, you know what? Upon further review, that promise may look like it's dead, but God says it's alive. Because my replay official up in heaven, he sees every camera angle. He knows every angle. He knows every violation, everything that went wrong. He sees it all. And upon further review, he looks down upon my life and he says, you know what? There is life that will breathe again. So you can have a choice. You and I can have a choice. When your promise dies, you have a choice. Everybody, you got it? You got a choice. What are the choices? You can either plan a funeral or you can expect a miracle. Which one do you want? You can either plan for a funeral or you can expect a miracle. You've got to decide, God, how are you going to move in my life? I want to finish up with this. Tyler, can you come on up quickly? And I said quickly more for my sake, not you, because he's got to be somewhere. The setup to receive a promise. Number one, she recognized, I kind of am preaching this backwards. Let me go back before we get to number one. I went to the end of the story, but I want to go back to the beginning. What did it look like for her to receive the promise of God? Number one, she recognized God's man and God's timing. Number two, she made room. Go back to number one. I've said this before. I've said it recently, 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was talking to somebody this week about this very thing. She recognized God's man and God's timing. You and I have to understand that there are people that are assigned to our life. Some of them are for a time. Some of them are for a season. And some of them are for destiny. And the struggle that we have is we don't know who to hang on to for how long. Let me give you an example. My college roommate and I, Jeff, we talk regularly. We text regularly. Usually, at least every other month, sometimes more. I believe that he and I, we're friends for life, for destiny. But I've got other guys in college. I might see him here, I might see him there. But they were there for a season. But then God brought somebody else into my life for next season. So some people are assigned for a time, some people for a season, some for destiny. And what she understood is that this man of God, this holy man of God, he was supposed to be there not just to pass by, but he was supposed to be there as a permanent part of our life. So she made room for him. She began to actually make room for him back in early on in verse 8 when she invited him to a meal. She literally made a room for him, but before we see that she makes a room with a bed and a lamp and a table and a chair, she begins to make room for him by saying, hey, why don't you come have a meal with us? So how do you receive a promise? Begin to make room for it. What's clouded up and what's cluttered your life? What are the distractions that are pulling you away from God's promise? You're the only one that can answer that. I cannot. I could speculate. You can speculate about me. Won't do a bit of good. There's no life in it. I want you to understand, number three, she had no clue that she could experience greater. Elisha has been showing up at this house for years, or for a season, for a period of time, we don't know. And he says, we need to do something for her. You know, I mean, just flowers seem so ordinary. We don't want to do flowers. We don't want to do a box of chocolates. We need to do something. I got an idea. Let's do a son. Okay, I'm just kind of kidding, making light of that. But he begins to inquire, what can we do for her? How can we bless her? Can I say something to the king? So that tells us something about Elisha. Elisha, unlike Elijah, Elisha's got influence. Can I say something to the king or to the commander of the army? Can I go to bat for you? And she says this. She says what we all say. You know what she says? No, I'm good. I'm good. My family takes care of me. It's just me and my family. I'm good. I don't need anything. So Elisha is stirring. I've got to do something. What can I do to bless this lady? Gehazi, what can I do? Gehazi, she doesn't have a son. And on top of that, her husband is on in years. And quite frankly, what that means is that the possibilities of having a son are slim to none, barring a miracle. She did not know that she could experience greater. So how do you receive a promise? Recognize God's man and God's timing. Number two, make room. And number three, lay aside some old thinking. Lay aside some old thinking. Stop discounting yourself. Stop saying, no, I'm good. Because God really wants to do something in your life. He really wants to do something in your life. And unfortunately, too many times we say, no, I'm good. I don't really need anything. I said it earlier. God is mad about you. He's not mad at you. In other words, be open to the people that God wants to use. Prepare and prioritize. What are your priorities? Lay aside you so that you can receive from God. Lay aside you so God can do something miraculous and marvelous in your life. Lay aside you so that He can give you a promise and so you can see the goodness of the Lord. You know it says in Psalms, surely in goodness shall pursue me all the days of my life. Y'all remember Paul Gadawa? Paul from Poland was here. Paul prophesied that over me. Second time I met him. And he spoke that word over me and he said, you know what that means? It means they will chase after you. Surely goodness and mercy will... He said, it's like a torpedo. That's what that word means. It's in pursuit of you. Goodness and mercy are chasing you down, Bennett. Chasing you down, Leslie. God wants to. Let me ask you this. What do you do when the promise dies? Number one, recognize those who can help you steward the promise and making an appeal. You see, that's why she didn't talk to anybody else. I don't need to talk to you. I don't need to talk to you. I need to talk to the prophet. The prophet is the one who can help me steward the promise. Not everybody needs to know your stuff, right? But you got to have enough sense to know that there are some people that are assigned to your life that when you have a promise that dies, you can go to them and say, I need you to help me pray. I need you to stand in the gap and believe with me that God will bring my promise back to life. So recognize who those people are and then make an appeal for help. Number two, begin again. What does that mean? It means be persistent and pursue. The nameless woman and Elisha the prophet, they both demonstrate this. Remember, you can either plan a funeral or you can expect a miracle. Number three, don't give up. Be resilient. What does that mean? It means you bounce back. Every one of us in this room, you're going to get knocked down. Anybody been knocked down this week? Okay, thank you for the honesty. Get back up again. Bounce back up again and go. Be resilient and rely on God. You can't make the promise come back to life. It's got to be Him. It's got to be Him. And then number four, don't be afraid of the risk. Some people may not understand you. Some of y'all don't understand me. I know it, right? That's okay. I don't understand some of y'all. Mariella's going, yes, most of what you... Stand with me this morning in the sanctuary. Hallelujah. Here's what we're going to do. Next Sunday, actually tonight at 6, forgot about that. Tonight at 6, I'm just going to have some expectation that some people are going to come in this house of worship and they're going to say, you know what, I'm going after my promise. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do an altar call this morning. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I need you to be honest with me. I'm going to ask eyes to be closed, and I just want to come into agreement with you. And whether you raise a hand or not doesn't matter, I guess, to God, but it helps me to pray for you. But between 12:15 and 6 p.m., some of you need to get alone with God. I just about fell off the stage. That's the first time that's happened in a while. Some of you need to get alone with God. You need to decide, I'm going into the room, I'm going to shut the door, and I'm going to lay down on my promise. And I'm going to ask God to bring life back into my promise. So I want to pray in agreement for you that you'll do that and you'll see it come back to life. And then tonight when we come back to worship, we come back to celebrate communion and baptism, we'll have a reason to celebrate because your promise has come into life. And because we're seeing men and women come to life through the testimony of baptism. Anybody that wants to be baptized, let me know right after service today and I'll talk with you. We'll do that too. Bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment. If you would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I feel like my promise has died. I won't see my promise come back to life. Would you just do me a favor and slip up your hand so I can pray? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, goodness. Okay. All right, just put them back down real quickly. Father, right now, in church, you help me pray. God, these hands, you know every person, and that promise is special because that promise is something, Lord, that you gave. And so, Father, we come into agreement with them right now that the promise will begin to live again. God, that by the wind of your Spirit, you would blow across the promise and blow across the atmosphere and the horizons of our life so that the promise lives. And God, I pray right now that you will strengthen the faith of the believers. And God, if anybody's discouraged this morning, I ask you just to help them to shake off those heavy bands. And as the old song used to sing, lift up those holy hands. Because there's, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy that like a torpedo are chasing after us. And holy God, I pray that you will chase some people down. Some people that don't think they need a promise. Lord, I pray for some old mindsets to be broken off of people's lives. And they would see that God, you're a good God, you're loving, and your plans are for good and not evil. Lord, you desire and want to give them the hope that they need, the life they need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you back here at 6 p.m.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.